Blog Talk Radio.
That is, with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Welcome to the program, Classical Arabic, the language of revelation. Last week, if you may recall, we went over the sounds again by just using fatha, kasra, and dhamma. And so those of you who may not be acquainted with what fatha, kasra, and dhamma is, the fatha is the ah sound that is put over a letter, and it has a flat sound on most of the letters. In fact, 17 of the 28 letters, if you put a fatha over them, it's a flat sound. And when I say flat, I mean like this. If we put the fatha over the letter ba, the sound is ba. If we put a fatha over the letter ta, the sound is ta. If we put the fatha over the letter meme, the sound is ma. Meme is equivalent to the English M. If we put a fatha over the letter noon, the sound is na. So the sound is always flat, a as in Adam, a as in apple. So this evening, we want to just take the letter jim, which is equivalent to the English J, and go over all of the 15 sounds of the Arabic language. And from that point, we are going to go to the sun letters and the moon letters. It is very, very essential that you learn the letters before you proceed in learning Arabic. You must be able to recognize and identify the letters and get their English equivalent embedded in your mind, if you will, please. So we're going to take the letter jim now. Jim with fatha sound gives you the sound ja. Jim with kasra, which is the letter E sound, gives you the sound G, J-E, or G-E, if you're looking at it from an English perspective. Jim with the dhamma, which is the U sound, yields the sound ju. Next, we have the long fatha sound, the long kasra sound, and the long dhamma sound. And that sound, that is the fatha sound, is derived at by adding the letter aleph, which is nothing more than a stick affixed to the letter jim. So if you are looking at the Arabic alphabet and sound system that was sent over the internet, you'll notice that the jim is half of what it is in the connected form. Pardon me, the unconnected form. It's a full belly, so to speak. But in the initial form, the belly, if you will, is cut off. And we put a fatha on that belly, without the belly, pardon me, and lengthen it with the aleph, and we come up with the sound ja. 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 It's a long sound when you add the aleph. Ja. And the next sound is G, a long E sound. And the long kasra sound is derived at by affixing the letter Y to the letter J. You keep the kasra, which is the slash mark on the bottom of the J, which is G, and you add the letter Y, and it becomes now G. So essentially what we're doing is using or utilizing the letter Y to give us our long E sound. So again, that's jim, kasra, that is a slash mark on the bottom, followed by a Y, gives us the long E sound. It may not seem to follow any logic, but suffice it to say and to accept that the long E sound is derived at by adding a Y with no vowel marks. G. The next sound is ju, long U sound. The short U sound, as we mentioned earlier, is simply affixing the dhamma, which is a backward-looking E-like marking, over the letters, and you get the U sound. So we have J, so now we have ju. Now we want to lengthen the ju sound by adding a wow, that is the letter W, with no markings. And if you notice on the chart, the wow is the second from the last letter of the alphabet.
Yeah,
so we have Jim with Dhamma, followed by a wow with no markings, yields the long sound, Ju. Next we have what we call Tanween. It is the long, Tanween is the state of putting an N on the end of a letter. And it only comes at the end of words. So we have J with Fata, followed by an Aleph, which is nothing more than a stick, with two Fatas resting above the Aleph, yields the A-N sound, which is A-N, Tanween sound, if you will. And it's known as Fathatain. If you notice, we hear the word Fata, which is A, and the Tain gives us the N. So it's Fathatain, which is really, in terms of markings, two Fatas. But the second of the Fatas gives us an N sound. So we have Jan, J-A-N, Jan. Next we have the Kasratain. So if you're following the logic, Kasratain is two Kasras. That is, two Kasras are two markings that generally represents E when they're separate. But when they're two of them, the second one is always an N. So that's an E-N sound. So we have the letter J. We put the Kasratain on the Jim or the J, if you want to use the English equivalent. You come up with J-E-N. So we have one over thus far. Ja, G, Ju. Ja, G, Ju, Jan, and Jin. That is Jim with two Kasras. So next we have the Jim or the J, which is equivalent to the English J, that is Jim is. We have Dhammatain. And that gives us a Jun sound. The first one is a U, and the second one is an N, so that's Jun. So we have all the letters, if you were to fix Dhammatain above them, it would always give you the sound of you revving up an engine, if you will. So if we were to have the letter B, it would be Bun. If we had the letter T, it would be Tun. If we had the letter K, it would be Kun. In fact, Kun, in terms of sound, means B in Arabic. Allah says in the Quran, Kun Fayakun. He only says to a thing, be, and so it is. So next, we have what we call two diphthongs. And diphthongs simply means two sounds slurred together. The first of the diphthongs is the Fata and the Kasra sound slurred together. So if we have the letter J by way of example, we put a Fata on the J followed by the letter Ya, which is a Y in English equivalency, with a Sukun above it. A Sukun is nothing more than a circle. And sometimes it is symbolized in the Quranic text as a comma, so to speak, with no air or no whiteness to the middle of the comma. It's like a comma, but it's blackened in the middle. That's equivalent to the sukun or the circle when we hand write these markings. That is a sukun marking. So, again, Jim with Fata, followed by a Ya with a sukun, gives us the sound Jai, Jai, Jai. If you'll notice on page 26 of the book, The Arabic Alphabet and Sound System, you'll see a section on the right of the page that says diphthongs. It says two sounds slurred slash joined together. And I have here listed Fata over a letter followed by Ya Sukun. And I give the example by using the letter Ba with Fata followed by Ya Sukun. Gives us the sound Bai, Bai. Sometimes that sound is B-A-Y or Bay as opposed to Bai, depending on the usage that has been established in the language. So I'll give you another example. If I use the letter M, and I want to make the Fata Kasra diphthong, it will be Mim Fata, followed by Yasukun gives us the sound my, my, and we could also pronounce it depending on the words, the word that we're using. May could be pronounced may, M-A-Y. So suffice it to say that the sound is my, or simply a total joining of the two sounds together and it becomes may. The second of the diphthongs is the ow diphthong, ow, ow. And the way it is performed, I should say formed, is by simply taking a letter and putting fatta above the letter, followed by the letter wow with the circle, which is known as sukun. So that sound now is bow, bow. And notice that the fatta sound is not heard when we slur the fatta and the dhamma sound together. It becomes bow, bow, as opposed to bow. It's pronounced bow. Another example would be the letter L. L with fatta is la, but followed by a wow with a sukun on it, the a sound is emerged into the ow sound, and we come up with the sound lao, as opposed to lao. The sound is lao, lao. And lao is a particle, and it's called the hypothetical if. And Allah, he mentions this particular particle in several ayahs in the Quran, and he says, لَوْ أَنْزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ, and if he had sent down the Quran, عَلَى جَبَلٍ, on a mountain. He also uses لَوْ when he refers to if all of the trees were pens and all of the seas were ink and you added seven oceans thereto, مَا نَفِدَتْ, and you cannot exhaust the words of God, even if you had all of that to write with. So lao is the hypothetical if. Next, we have the sukun sound. And sukun is a rather easy to understand, I believe. If I present to you the letter J with fatha, followed by the letter B with a sukun, that sound is now Jeb, Jeb, J-A, and then B with no sound. So sukun is like a letter that has no vowel marking, and that is no fatha, no kasra, no dhamma, and it is affixed to a previous letter. So again, to give you some more examples, if we had the letter F with fatha, that's fa, followed by M with no sound, would be fem. We had the letter ta with fatha, followed by the letter ba with sukun. The sound is teb, teb. If we have the letter ba with fatha, followed by the ta with a sukun, the sound would be bat, B-A-T, no sound. So the circle or the sukun should be looked at as being a letter with no vowel marking of fatha, kasra, or dhamma, and is simply attached to a previous letter. Another example, and we have it on the Arabic alphabet and sound system, meem with fatha is ma. That's the a sound over the m. That's ma. Followed by a noon, sukun, gives us the sound man. And man in Arabic happens to mean who, W-H-O, or whomever sometimes is translated as. So it's very important to note that sukun has the verbal root of sakana. And sakana means to go from a state of motion to rest. You can say from excitement to controlled emotion. And we know that in the Quran, it's reported the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, they were in the cave as they were escaping Mecca, making what we know to be called the Hijra, that is the migration from Mecca to Medina. And the Quraysh, those who were trying to kill the Prophet and snuff out the new religion proper, we would say, as far as the Prophet Muhammad embracing the religion of submission to God's will, they were outside of the cave, and the two of them were there. And Prophet Muhammad, he was pretty calm, but Abu Bakr was a bit excited. And Allah says in the Quran that he poured down Sakina on them. And Sakina is translated as residence, but it also means tranquility. So you can see the root meaning in that, in the sense that they went from a state of emotional excitement and perhaps nervousness to a state of calm and peace and rest. So again, Sakina means to go from a state of movement or agitation to rest, or even to silence in the case of sukun. Here we're getting ready to make a sound like back, instead of saying back, back. With the fatha, we just simply don't utter the vowel marking, that is, I, E, or, U. Also, this word sakina has a word called miskeen coming from it, which means a person who once was in movement, if you will, working, and then some misfortune, whether it be an illness or a layoff or something like that, caused a person to be unable to make money to take care of his or his family, or in the case of a woman, her family. So you can see why we use the word miskeen coming from sakina, because that clearly indicates that a person was moving about, working, but something happened that caused them to be halted from their working. Then another word we have coming from sakina is sikkin, sikkin. And sikkin is a knife. And so if you follow the logic, you can see clearly why the word knife would come from sakina or sakuna, to come from a state of motion to rest. And we indeed know that a knife, if it's applied correctly on the neck or the stomach or whatever, it could cause something that's in motion come to rest. Praise be to Allah. I thought I'd mention those items to you because there's some wonderful rational connections in the Arabic roots when you study the nouns that come forth from the root. So continuing now, we're going to go over the shedda. Shedda. And shedda means to double a letter. And it looks like a little W above a letter. So in using the letter J, which we initially started out with on this particular presentation here on November 2nd, 2009, we have a jim with fatha, give us the sound jam, jack, pardon me. If I would follow it with the letter M, with a shedda, that is double M, with a fatha, we are deriving now at the sound jemma, jemma. And you hear the two M's, and the second M takes the fatha. On the Arabic alphabet and sound system chart, we have four examples. The first one on the right is emma, emma. That is, aleph with fatha is a, followed by a meme with shedda, fatha. Yields the sound emma. And emma means to be out front, to be leading. And it is the root of the word imam. It is the root of which is mother. It is the root of ummiyin, which means the mother-like qualities or the fitra nature. And it is the root of imam and if I hadn't mentioned that. In fact, let me just reiterate them. We have the ummiyin coming from amma, We have which is mother, coming from Emma. We have Imam, coming from Emma. And then we have the Ummah, coming from Emma. It needs to be out front. It also means the origin or the base of a thing as well. Emma. Next we have the word Rabba. Ra with Fatah, followed by Ba, shed the Fatah. Or we just be more precise and put the Dhammatain on it, and it becomes Rabbun, Rabbun, which means Lord or Evolver, Guardian Evolver. Next we have the sequential then, which is pronounced Thumma. Listen very carefully. Thu with a Dhamma, followed by a Meem with a Shedda Fatha, gives us the sound Thumma. And it means then, sequential then. Next we have Bassa. Bassa. We have the letter Ba with Fatha, followed by the letter Ba with a Shedda Fatha, gives us the sound or the word Betha, Betha. And Betha means to spread something out as far as it can go. And in the Quran, in the chapter 42, verse 29, Allah says that He has spread it out, the Batan, moving creatures in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and between the both of them. Clearly Allah is saying that He has spread it out, moving life, Dabatin, that is life that moves with its own motor skills, in the seven layers above us, in between the seven layers, and on the earth, and even beneath the earth. But we know that there's moving life in the hot lava that we have in the earth. So it's clear from the Quran that Allah is saying, yes, there's life in the seven layers, and surely it may not be life as we know it, but we know that there's life because Allah uses the word batun, and He mentions the word batha, which means to spread something out comprehensively. So those are the examples that I use for shadda. And next we have what we call Aleph Maksura. And Aleph Maksura, it looks like the letter Ya, but the dots are not present. And it is used to give us an extra beat, if you will, to the Fatah. Extra two beats, actually. So if you have, by way of example, from looking at my chart, the word Ilah. First we begin with Kasra on the bottom of an aleph, that's E. Then we have lam fatha, that's la. And then by adding the aleph maksura, there are two additional beats. So now we have ila. Another example, we have aleph fatha, which is a, followed by a d with a sukun, which is ad. A d, and I rest on the d and I say ad. Followed by nun fatha is na. And then the Aleph Maksura gives me two additional beats. So now that's pronounced Etna. Then we have Laqa, Laqa. And Laqa means he met, or to meet something, or to meet someone. Laqa. Lam with Fatha, followed by Qaf with Fatha. Ka, Laqa. Then Aleph Maksura, it is a letter that looks like the letter Ya with no dots. And we are deriving now at the sound Laqa, Laqa. And then we have the preposition that I'm adding additionally that you've heard, if you know the prayer of Ibrahim, who say Allah, Allah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. O Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad. And we using the preposition Allah in the sense that Allah said, bless upon these people. Allahumma salli ala. O Allah, bless upon Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad. So So again, you have the letter Ayin with Fatah, that's A, followed by a Lam with Fatah as La, and then followed by Aleph Maksura, which gives me two additional Fatah beats, if you will. And we come up with the preposition Ala, which means over or upon. And it is related to the noun Ali, Muhammad Ali, which means the exalted. Allah, Ali means exalted, one who is exalted or lifted up. Next we have the Med. And the Med, according to Bukhari, is at least four beats, four fatah beats. And this particular Med is used primarily in Quranic recitation or recitation of the Quran. And a classic example that I have on the Arab alphabet sound system is Waladoli, the letter Dod, lengthened with the Med. Dod, four beats. And I'd like to mention to you in including the basic sounds, the closed ta, which is called the ta marbuta. That is the closed ta. And it's a circle, in many instances, with two dots above it. And it sometimes looks like the H on the bottom of the chart, above the wow, with two dots. And if you look at the unconnected form of the ha is a circle. So to make it a feminine T, you add two dots. And if you look at the ending form of the H, which is the same H that ends the word Allah, and you affix two dots, you have the feminine T. And this particular feminine T only comes at the end of words, and it denotes femininity. An example that I have here in the chart is Ummatun, Da'watun, Khalifatun. And Khalifatun, although it has a feminine ending, it refers to males and females. And perhaps the reason why it has the feminine ending is because the male as well as the female should show compassion and mercy and kindness and all of those soft characteristics, which is akin to love and consideration of human beings as well as the other creation that Allah has created. So Allah says that He has made a khalifa in the earth. And that word many times is translated as the custodian, the vestgerent. And it has a root word of khalifa, which means to look back. So I suspect that the word is to look back to the original nature, to look back to the good nature that God has created us all with and move it on forward into the world so that we can have a good world to live in and after we die have the earth situated in such a way where the people will not die from pollution and so on and so forth because of our neglecting the physical earth and the water, etc. So Khalifa, again, is masculine as well as feminine, though it has a feminine ending on it. And many times when you see feminine names, they'll put an H on the end, and if you see the H there, many times it is really letting you know that there's a feminine T on the end of that word. A good example would be Kalima, Karima, Sakina. Many times these names are spelled with an H on the end. And next we want to mention to you the Lam Aleph. Lam Aleph is nothing more than the letter Lam followed by Aleph. And they are joined together. If you look on the alphabet sound system, you'll see that I have Lam Aleph on the left under the letters. So whenever the Lam is followed by Aleph, it is joined together in a fancy manner. And if you followed the logic, you could see that the Lam when it's unconnected, it looks like a backward J, if you will. And the lamb, when it's the first letter in a series of letters, it looks like the stick, just like the aleph. So in order to avoid having two sticks in a row, so to speak, where you can't differentiate between the two, we just connect the lamb, pardon me, connect the aleph to the lamb to avoid any difficulty in reading the Arabic letters. And one other thing you must remember is that aleph can never be connected from the left. So if you see a stick and it's connected from the left, then it has to be the letter lamb or the letter L. And as we indicated, or we didn't indicate, we're indicating now that the lamb is equivalent to the English L. So that's lamb aleph. So again, we want to recite the alphabet again, and I pray to Allah that you will go back in the archives and drill yourself on the alphabet sound system so that you can embed this and inculcate the letters into your mind and your heart. So we have the letters again now. Aleph, ba, ta, tha, jim, ha, qa, dal, dal, ra, zain, sin, sheen, dod, dod, ta, za, ain, gain, fa, qaf, kaf, lam, mim, noon, ha, wow, yeah. So the aleph is equivalent to the English a sound, or a. The ba is equivalent to the English b sound. The ta is equivalent to the English t sound. The fa in Arabic is equivalent to th in English. The jim is equivalent to j. The ha is equivalent to an h in English, but it's more of the letter H as in the word hat. Ha, or ha, ha, ha. Ha, which is you're scraping the back of your throat, is equivalent to the English KH sound. There used to be an Arabic teacher, and she may still be teaching Arabic. She would say, my name is Maryam Khan, and don't forget to scrape the back of your throat. Khan. But don't scrape it so much so that it's like you're coughing up a fishbone. Just a slight scraping on the back of your throat. Ha. But if you were to send me ha like that, that would be repulsive to the Arabic sound system. Ha. Next we have the letter dal, which is equivalent to the English D. Dal, which is kind of like a DH sound, equivalent to a DH sound, not TH, but DH. Vowel, vowel, vowel as in that. Then we have the semi-voluminous sound, ra, 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 just boom, ba, as some of the languages used in cheerleading, I understand. So it's ra, it's a rolling R sound as opposed to a flat ra sound. The ra. Next we have the letter zain, which is equivalent pardon me, to the English z. Seen, equivalent to the English S. Sheen, equivalent to the SH sound. Thawed, which is a hard S, equivalent to the S that you hear in the word saw. The next letter is dawd, which is a hard D, equivalent to the English sound daw as in daughter. Then we have a hard T, which is pronounced taw. Taw as in, for lack of a better word, toilet, if you will. Some people say toilet, but we say toilet in this case. Taw, taw, the hard T. Then we have the letter thaw, which is, there is no English equivalent for the letter thaw. I repeat it, thaw, similar to the word thaw, but it's a bit harder. Thaw, thaw. Then next we have the letter Ain, which is equivalent to the ah sound, the same sound that you would give the dentist when he tells you to open up your mouth. Ah. It's not I, but it's ah. So if you compare the sound ah with the aleph sound, you see there are two distinct sounds. Aleph gives us the sound ah with fatah. The ain gives us the sound ah with fatah. Next we have the letter gain, which is equivalent to the English gh sound. Then we have the letter T, Fa, which is equivalent to the English F. Half, equivalent to the English Q. Calf, equivalent to the English K. Lam, equivalent, as we mentioned earlier, to the English L. Meme, equivalent to the English M. Noon, which is equivalent to the English N. Noon, like high noon, equivalent to the English N. Then we have the letter ha, as in the word hatchet or hat. So there are two H's in the Arabic language. One has no breath. And this is the one we're referring to now. Ha, you hear no breath. But the other H, you hear some breath. Ha. Next we have the letter W, which is wow, wow, in Arabic. And then we have finally the letter yeah, equivalent to the idea of saying, yeah, 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 he loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. So that concludes the alphabet. And I see that we have 6 minutes to go before we relinquish the mic, if you will, to my beloved brother, William Bilal. But I see that we have on the line someone from 717. And if you have a question or comment, we'd appreciate it if you would press the number one if you have some comment or question. Any questions or comments? I may have lost my connection here, so let me see what's happening on the airways here. Just hold on here a moment. Yes, 717, do you have a comment or a question? If you do, please press 1. Okay, we're going to continue for another 8 minutes or so here. And we'd like to introduce you now to the sun letters and the moon letters. And the first question is, what are sun letters and what are moon letters? Well, according to the Arabic language system of things, if you will, they have divided the letters into 14 moon letters and 14 sun letters. And if you have my book, you'll notice on page 35 or 34, depending on which edition you have, I have the sun and moon letters. The moon letters are Hamza, which is debatable in terms of it being the same as Aleph. Then we have Aleph. Then we have Ba, Jim, Ha, Ha, Ain, Gain, Fa, Kaf, Kaf, Mim, Ha, Wow, and Yeah. Those are the moon letters. So what do we mean by moon letters? Simply this. We have rule one regarding moon letters. The following rules are applicable when al, that is the definite article, is used before various letters. In this case, we're going to go over rule one relating to the moon letters. Here's the rule number one. When al, literally alif of fatah with a lam sukun, which means the, loosely translated, is placed before any moon letter, al is fully pronounced. So by way of example, we have the word Muslim. If I wanted to say the Muslim, I would simply put al in front of it, and you hear al fully pronounced. Al Muslim, meaning the Muslim. All right? Another example would be Fatiha, which means opening. But the name of our surah that we recite is Al-Fatiha, that is the opening or the victory. So Fa is a moon letter, so Al is fully pronounced. Next rule. This is rule two. Well, before we go into rule two, just give the examples that we have relating to the sun letters and the moon letters. We have the word al-qamaru, al-qamaru, translated the moon. So why is L fully pronounced? The reason why is, if you notice the chart, Kaf is a moon letter. So Kaf is following L, so L is fully pronounced in respect to rule number one. Next we have the word El-Haqu, translated as the truth. But here we have the letter Ha following L. Because of that fact, the Ha is a moon letter, we say El-Haqu. And as we mentioned a moment ago, we have the word El-Muslimu, and the L is fully pronounced because of the fact that the mim is understood to be a moon letter. And we mentioned the example El-Fatihatu, that is the opening or the victory. L followed by a fa, which is a moon letter, means that L is fully pronounced. Next we have El-Qaliku. The letter Kha is a moon letter. In fact, if you notice, the Jim Ha and Kha are moon letters. If you look at the chart, 14 moon letters and 14 sun letters. In some cases, you could say 15 moon letters if you count Hamza as a separate letter. At any rate, Ha is a moon letter, so we pronounce it Haliku. Now, rule two, and we'll have to finish the other rules next week because the time is running. But we're going to go over rule two. We have four rules altogether. When a letter or word is placed before L, when I say L, we're talking about Aleph Fathah followed by Lam Sukun, is L, A-L, like El Dorado. They spell it E-L, but it's still the same definite article. L. So when L is placed before a moon letter, the Fathah sound is dropped when we put a word before L. So let me repeat that. When a letter or word is placed before L, and L is followed by a moon letter, the Fatha sound is dropped in pronunciation. So we're saying that the Fatha over the Aleph is not pronounced when we put a word in front of L. Rule one, we already have L in front of, let's say, the word Muslim. El-Muslim. If I were to put a word in front of El-Muslim, now you don't hear the ah sound. If I want to put the word, let's say, I love. Uhibbu. I love. That would be a ba with a dhamma just before al. So instead of saying uhibbu el-Muslim, I would join the two words together, and I'll say, uhibbul, uhibbul. Well, I'm jumping the Fatha sound over the Aleph as though it's not there, and I'm merging the two words together. Uhibbul, muslima, in this case. We changed the sound from mu, or muslimu, to ma, and the reason why is because now the Muslim is the object that I love. So a perfect Arabic sentence would be Uhibbul Muslima. I love the Muslim. So again, rule two is letting you know that the Fatha sound is not pronounced. Why? Because Arabic is spoken quickly. And so assumptions are made. If I say uhibbul, you know I'm saying the without saying the entire sound of L. Uhibbul muslimi. Muslimin. I love the Muslims. Another example. On the next page we have here, and you've heard this over and over again, the Surah 103, we say wal asr. We have the letter wa, or the particle, the wow or swang, we call it. And then we have L, and then we have the letter ayn, which has a fatha on it. So the ayn is a moon letter. But we don't say wa and then pause and say el asr. We just jump the ass sound and say wawl, wawl asr. But in reality, we have a kasra on that ra, but we don't pronounce it, but we do write it. Wawl asri. This is by the time. Many times you usually translate it as by the token of time. But in reality, this is saying that I, Allah, swear by the time that I have created that you and I will be losers if we don't have faith, practice righteous deeds, and exhort one another into the establishment of truth, patience, and constancy. Wallah Asri, Allah is swaying by the time that he has created. He is the only one that has the power to do that because he knows what happened in the past. He knows what's going to happen right now, and he knows what's going to happen in the future. So he says to us, I swear by the time that I have created the human beings, you will be losers. You don't have faith and practice righteous deeds. He swears by many things in the Quran. He swears by the horses that run with the panting breath. He said, Wal-adiyati dabaha. He swears by the sun. He swears by the moon. He swears by what we see and what we don't see. Another example, Surah 55, the second ayah, Allama. Allama means he taught, followed by the word Al-Quran. The letter Qaf is a moon letter. So because of it being a moon letter, and Al is preceding it, and then we have a word that's preceding Al, we merge the two words together. Instead of saying Allama Al-Quran, which is the Quran, we jump the Alif Fatha and don't even write it. And we say Allama Al-Quran. He Allah. He teaches the Quran. So I would like to conclude at this point. But if there's any questions, please let me know right now, because I see that my beloved brother William Bilal is ready to join the program here. So 717, do you have a question or a comment? Okay, I close with the beautiful dua. Rabbana atlim lana nurana waqfir lana innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Our Lord, complete our life for us, forgive us, for surely you have power over all things at all times. I thank you. Assalamu alaikum. And I now turn the program over to Imam William Bilal out of Chicago, Illinois, my companion, my friend, and my associate who accompanies me on various Arabic seminars that we engage in around the country. And thus far as we speak, we have been to over 51 cities doing weekend seminars, and we encourage you to contact us if you could sponsor us into your locale. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Yom Bilal.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be unto you, radio listening audience. Alhamdulillah, wa barakatuh. Thank you, Brother Imam Sadiq, for your presentation and for your kind words. Praise be to Allah. It's a very humbling experience. I pray Allah that I can be of some use in His cause. Alhamdulillah. Yes, just to, I'd like to speak to you today on verse 9. This ayat al-kursi, which is sometimes called the verse of the throne. And it's Surah 2, verse 255. Very, very enlightening and profound verse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that if you recite it in the morning, then it will be your intercessing blessing until you retire at night. And if you retire at night, it will be your intercessing blessing until the morning. So Ayatul Kursi is recited quite a bit in our lives if we follow those instructions from the Prophet. present, peace be upon him. I begin with the first part of the surah. In fact, I recite the entire ayat first, and then I'll go back and comment on some of the grammatical elements in the verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. صدق الله العظيم. Allah mightily and certainly speaks the truth. Begins with the word Allah, Allahu. Allahu, here Allah is the subject of this ayat, as he is the subject of the entire Quran and the subject of everything. It's all about Allah. So Allahu, the subject marker Dhamma is the subject marker for the subject. And Allah is the subject, it's a definite subject. If you look on page 44 of Sadiq's book, The Language of Revelation, you'll find the 6 basic rules of grammar. And that will cover the information about the definite subject and the indefinite subject. So Allah is the definite subject, as we know. And as we know, it is a definite subject, meaning that Allah is definitely without exception the subject of this ayah and the Quran, kullaha, the subject of it all. Meaning, again, the true meaning of our lives is all about Allah. Allahu la ilaha illa hu. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa. La ilaha illa huwa. The la of absolute negation, which is one of the particles of negation. Al-huruf fun nafyi. Al-huruf fun nafyi is the particles of negation. The la, long vowel A with the med over it, it emphasizes it, the idea of no, absolutely no. So the la of absolute negation is telling us that there's absolutely no ilah except he, Allah. Now, the interesting thing about that is that the la that normally negates a noun, ilah, ilahun is a noun, or ilahu, ilahun is a noun. The end in the subject marker, dhamma, to let you know it's the subject. But the la of absolute negation governs the noun that follows it in the accusative. So instead of it being la ilahun, it's la ilaha. And you may say, well, how can you identify it in other instances? Well, in the Quran, Surah Baqarah, La Raiba Fi, Dhalika Al-Kitabu La Raiba Fi, this is the book, La Raiba Fi, absolutely no doubt in it. La Raiba, which would normally, the Raiba, it would be Raibun, doubt. But because the La of absolute negation governs it in the accusative, it has to end in fatha, so it becomes la raiba fi. Also, it's also in Surah Baqarah, la ikraha fi din, that there be no compelling in the din. La ikraha, ikraha. So that's the la of absolute negation governing the noun in the accusative. So la ilaha, absolutely no ilaha. That is the la of absolute negation, dispelling the origin of the idea of doubt. So there can be no doubt. There's no doubt that there's no God but Allah, because there's the Allah of absolute negation negates the very origin of the idea of that there's another God. So you say La ilaha illa huwa. Now illa is called istithna munqata'a. Istithna munqata'a means the exception that is cut off, being different in type and kind from the other ones from whom the exception was made. Now that sounds somewhat complex, but the breakdown of it is really not that hard. Inshallah, it's the one, the illah is a particle of exception. So the one is, what it does is it's this exception that is cut off. The one who is exception, or the one that the exception is made, is Allah. Being different, he's different, he's not like, he's not the kind of God that the other ones who purport themselves to be gods are. So it's the one accepted, that is Allah, being different from the other ones of whom the exception was made from. So Allah is the exception. He's the God. He's the exception from all the other gods. Allah is the God. He's the one who is definitely the God. He is the definite God. He is the absolute God. He is the one that we should worship. Why? Because he alone is Allah, besides whom there is no other God. La ilaha illa huwa. There's absolutely no God except huwa, except he. Except he. He being a personal pronoun, but Allah is not a person. He being an independent pronoun, Allah is not a person, but Allah is independent, totally independent of everything and everyone. So we can't say Allah, Allahu la ilaha illahu, and translate Allah, there is no God except it, because that God forbid, Allah forbid, that's blasphemy, and that is in disregard and disrespect of Allah's majesty, his greatness, and his glory. And that's how it was revealed in the Quran, that he that is in the last part of that phrase, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa, that he is how it was revealed in the Quran to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, praise and peace be upon him. Wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, and there was nothing that could be compared to Allah. And then in another place, it says, La tudrikuhu absaru, La tudrikuhu absaru, Surah 6, verse 103, no visual perception, no visual discernment, no visual comprehension can grasp him in his fullness, in his entirety, in his totality. Praise be to Allah. So, Allahu la ilaha illa hu, Allah, there's absolutely no God except he. El Hayyu Qayyum, one of his attributes, El Hayyu, which you notice the ending, the subject marker, Dhamma, El Hayyu, is part of the subject. Allah is the subject, and all of the other subjects are called compound subjects, or subjects that are a part of the main subject, Allah being the main subject, El Hayyu, El Hayyu, and El Qayyum being a part of the main subject. Allah's attributes. El Hayyu, from the word Hayaya. Some people call it a double verb because it has two of the same letters, root letters, in the word. Ha is one of the letters, the root letters that is, and Ya, two Ya's or double Ya, Ya Mushada. Hayaya. So when we double them, El Hayyu, El Hayyu, the living, the one who exists, always active and never passive, the self-existing one, the one who is ever-present and never absent, the root being Hayaya. And then the next word, El Qayyum, is another attribute of Allah, El Qayyum, and then in the Dhamma, Al-Qayyum, Al-Qayyumu, translated as the self-assisting one, absolutely independent of all others, the root being Ka, Aleph, and Ma. Ka, Aleph, and Ma. Ka, Ma. Allahu la ilaha illahu. Allah is absolutely no God except He. Al-Hayyu al-Qayyum, the living, the one who exists, the one who is alive, ever present, never absent. Al-Qayyum, from the root Ka, Aleph, and Ma. Translated as the self-subsisting one, absolutely independent of all things and all others. La ta'khudhuhu sinatu wa la nawm. La ta'khudhuhu sinatu wa la nawm. No slumber conceives him nor sleep. The la that negates the present tense or the imperfect verb. Ta'khudhuhu. Ta'khudhuhu coming from the root Aleph, Kha, and La, Echada, Echada, which is the imperfect, which is the root of the imperfect verb, Tachuduhu, La Tachuduhu, no slumber, or no, nothing can seize him, nothing can overtake him, nothing can overcome him from the root verb, Echada, which means to seize, to overtake, or overcome. La Tachuduhu, that is the la that negates the imperfect tense, the imperfect verb here being tachuduhu. Tachudu, akhada, past tense, tachudu, present tense. Second person, present tense, for the masculine singular. And then the direct object of that verb, or the one who is affected by that, la tachuduhu. No slumber can seize him. No slumber can seize Allah. No, nothing can overtake him. And then it says, "Sinatu," from the root wasana, wa, sin, that's the soft s, and noon, wasana. The word is sinatu, a noun, indefinite noun. As I say on page 44 in Sadiq's book, Six Basic Rules of Grammar, you find more information on the indefinite subjects and definite subjects. In this case, the tachuduhu, nothing, none can seize tachuduhu, the direct object of the verb. Tachudu, the direct object of that verb, is the pronoun who. So we call it the pronominal suffix, or the pronoun that comes at the end of the verb, the one that the verb affects. We call it the direct object. La tahuluhu, nothing can seize him, overtake him, talking about Allah. Sinatu, silatun, slumber. Allah never slumbers, never dozes off. Wala naum, and he never sleeps. The root of sinatun, as I said, is wasana, that is the soft S singing. Wasana, no slumber can seize him, can overtake him, can overcome him. Wa, the conjunction, wa, connecting the sentence, called a particle, a small piece of speech, a particle. Wala, noun. And then there's the la again that negates a noun and no sleep. Noun, from the root na aleph and ma, noon aleph and ma. Wala noun. No slumber can seize him, nor sleep. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. To him belongs what is in the skies and what is in the earth. Lahu. Grammatically speaking, is called an unattached possessive, which translates as he has for himself. He's the owner. He possesses ma, that is the particle ma, the ma of what? The preposition, what is in for him, is what Na is in, vi, vi being a preposition meaning in. Lahu ma fi samawati, for him belongs, or to him belongs what is in as-samawati, the skies, plural. The skies, plural, as-samawati. The plural of skies, the singular applied of skies, or means the singular, the sky is as-sama'u. As-sama'u. The plural is as-samawati. For him is what is in as-samawati, the skies. Wama, there's the wa, again, the conjunction connecting the sentence, translated as and most of the time, sometimes translated as but or. Wama, and what is be in el-ard, in the earth, el-ard. Now, the preposition governs the noun that follow it in the genitive, meaning that if there's a preposition like fi, fi is a preposition, the nouns that follow it have to end in kesra, in the genitive case, because the preposition governs the noun in the genitive case, or it has to end in a kesra. So, fissamawati, for him is fissamawati, what is in the skies, plural, wama, and what fi is in el-ar, the earth. Man dalladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhni. Man dalladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhni. Thou being a part of the family of the demonstrative pronouns, but more accurately, that is the thou with a fatha and long vowel a, that being a demonstrative article, which is called hurufu mufool. Hurufu mufool, demonstrative article. Vel men who, man being the interrogative particle, or the interrogative pronoun men, being interrogative, men who, the who is alladhi, who is it, who the alladhi, who the demonstrate the, that's the demonstrative article, the men the demonstrate who alladhi is he who. Demonstrate he who it is, yeshfa'u, that can intercede, yeshfa'u, in the who, with him, beside him, illa, except with the izni, his permission, possessive pronoun, his position, his permission. Be with Aleph, thou, and Nun being the root for izni, permission, meaning permission, with the possessive pronoun he at the end, telling you who the permission belongs to, who you have to get permission from to intercede for anyone. Mandalabi, demonstrate for me who is he, who it is. Yeshva'u is an imperfect verb from the root shefa'a, sheen, fat, and ayin. The root being shefa'a, and the present tense is yeshva'u. Mandaladi yeshva'u, who is it? Demonstrate for me who it is that can intercede, yeshva'u, is interceding, present tense verb, imperfect verb, happening now on into the future. That can intercede in the who, beside him, with him, in the who, with him, illa, except, article of exception, be iznihi, except by his permission. Ya'lamu, ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum. Ya'lamu, present tense verb from the root alima, Alimah, meaning he knew in the past tense, that is the root. Alif, I mean Ayn, Lam, and Mim. And in the present tense is Alimah, I mean in the past tense is Alimah, and the present tense is Ya'lamu. Ya'lamu, he is knowing, he knows now on into the future and always what is before them and what is behind them is how it's translated. But the literal words, the literal translation is that which is between their hands and that which is behind them, but some of the commentaries are somewhat conflicting on how they interpret that verse. Some say it means that which has happened to them already in this world and that which is behind them. And some make an allusion to that which will happen to them in the next world and that which has already happened to them. But those are some of the scholars, some of their translations. Some of the scholars being Zamakhshari and people like El Khalbi and certain others, many others. He knows what appears to his creatures. He knows what is before them and what is behind them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ إِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ وَلَا and لَا not يُحِيطُونَ يُحِيطُونَ means to encompass, to comprehend. And yuhituna on the measure of yuf-ilu, yuhitu is on the measure of yuf-ilu, which is a fourth form verb, present tense, imperfect. Fourth form verb, fourth form expressing the idea or suggesting the ideas of causation. That is, Allah is the primary cause of everything. All the other causes are secondary. So it says, and none, and wala yuhituna, and they cannot comprehend yuhituna. They can't cause it. Only Allah can cause them to comprehend. B, shay'in, B, the preposition, shay'in, they cannot comprehend with anything, shay'in, in anything. Men from the preposition from, ilmihi, from his knowledge. Ilmihi, ilm is knowledge. Ilmihi is his knowledge. Once again, a possessive noun. Allah possesses the knowledge. So, brothers and sisters, you can see, inshallah, that the grammatical, knowing the grammatical elements and the grammatical items in an ayat in the Quran can help you to understand the meaning in a greater to a greater detail or in a greater exactitude. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Wala yuhituna bi shay'in min ilmihi, and they should not understand, comprehend or encompass anything of his knowledge, illa, except vima, except what? Sha'a. Illa vima sha'a. Except as sha'a, he wills. Illa, except vima, except what he wills. They cannot understand anything of his knowledge except that he will. The knowledge belongs to Allah. It does not belong to Lal. It does not belong to anybody else. It belongs to Allah. It does not belong to the scholars. It does not belong to the imams and to the people who do know. It doesn't belong to them, though. It belongs to Allah. And he allows to comprehend whoever he wishes, except the ones that he wills. Praise be to Allah. Now, let me go on here. Wasi'a, kursiyuhus, wasi'a kursiyuhus samawati wal ard. his throne. It's translated courtesy. His throne is translated courtesy you who his throne is translated throne. But courtesy is more, it's generally used as a symbol for the throne, but it literally means a chair or a seat. A chair or a seat, which is symbolically used for the throne of his knowledge, which is all-pervading and all-comprehensive. His power and his authority and his knowledge covers everything, everywhere, all the time, everybody. So the translation of the courtesy is translated in many by the many translators as throne. As throne. The courtesy, the power and authority, the sovereignty and the dominion, the right and the might belongs to Allah. And it is represents the seat of his power, the seat of his authority, the seat of his knowledge, the seat of his power, and his the seat of his majesty and his glory and all the other things about Allah to the highest degree of perfection and to the highest grade of perfection. Wasi'a is a verb, simple verb, third person masculine singular form of the present tense. It's the root form. And wasi'a means to cover or to extend over something, to encompass something, to extend over a locale. And Allah's throne of power and authority is over as-samawati, the skies, that is, plural, the skies, wa, and al-ard, and the earth. Wala ya'uduhu, wala ya'uduhu khifduhuma. And not ya'uduhu, and he does not, and it does not tire him. And he is not tired. وَلَا يَعُدُهُ حِفْضُهُمَا حَفَظَ. حَفَظَ is the root from which حِفْضُهُمَا comes. And حِفْضُهُمَا from حَفَظَ, which means to guard or to protect. So his throne extends over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue in guarding and preserving them. Hifduhuma, preserving in the guard, he does not feel tired. He is not tired. Ya'uduhu, it does not tire who. Ya'uduhu, it does not tire him. Hifduhuma, in the guarding and the preserving of them too. That is, hifduhuma, the pronoun being them too. That is, the skies and the earth. Du, hifduhuma. Hifduhuma, the guarding and the preserving. The guarding and the preserving or the preservation of them too does not tire him. Wahuwal aliyul alim, and he is. Wahua, and he is El Ali, the Most High. That, once again, it's a part of the subject, the main subject being Allah, the first word in this ayat. And the last two words in it are also a part of Allah's attributes. El Ali, and he is Wahua, and he is El Ali, the Most High. El Alim, the translated the most great or the supremely great, who is gloriously wonderful. Wahu El Aliyul Allah is El Ali, the Most High. Wa huwa al-Aliyyul Azim. And the Supremely Great, who is gloriously wonderful. Praise be to Allah. So now, that was the verse of the throne, and what I wanted to do was to show you how the grammatical elements in ayat can affect your understanding, can enhance your understanding of a particular verses of the Quran. Now, if you go to Surah, we're still in Surah 2 of Baqarah. I believe it's verse 23 and verse 24. Surah 2 of Baqarah, ayat 23 and ayat 24. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا فأتوا بسورة من مثله وادعوا شهداءكم من دون الله إن كنتم صادقين. The general translation is into English. Still in doubt about what we have revealed unto our servant Muhammad, that is our servant Muhammad, to our servant. Then produce a surah like unto it. Produce the surah, fatu, that is the command, fat then, utu, then produce the surah. Produce a surah. Me being a preposition that makes the surah ending in the indefinite genitive. Object of the preposition, these prepositions, surah, ten, genitive, indefinite. Fatu be surah, Tim, then produce a surah, mislihi, from it. Produce a surah of like it, or produce a surah like it. Watru, and that is the command, utru, wa utru, or watru. And call shuhada'akum. Shuhada'a is the plural for witness. A shahid is the witness. A shuhada'a is the plural form of shahid. So and call what and call shuhada'akum, your witnesses. Kum. Second person, plural, masculine. Shuhada'akum, and call your witnesses min dunillahi, from other than Allah. Get your witnesses from other than Allah. Call them all. Dunillahi, other than Allah. Duni, being in the genitive, because the preposition min governs duni. So it's min dunillahi, and the name Allah is also ending with the vowel kasra in the genitive. In kuntum, if you be, if in, that's conditional in. If kuntum, if you be, if you are, or if you be sadiqin, if you be truthful. And then Allah says, fa'ilam. Tafalu, fa'ilam tafalu, lam negating the past tense, meaning that it never happened. But it's written, orthographically, it's written, lam comes in front of the present tense verb. So tapalu is the present tense verb, and it's called the adjustive. It's called the adjustive move. It deals with strong negation. Lam is strong negation of the past tense that it never happened. Ba'in, then if lam tapalu, then if you do it not, walan tapalu, and then there's len. Lam, there's lam, strong negation of the past, the adjustive, and then there's walan tapalu, len, meaning never, that it never will happen in the future. Len being in the strong negation of the future, lam tapalu, ba'in lam tapalu, ba'il lam tapalu, and if you do it not, wa en len tapalu, and never shall you do it, but takunas, but takunat, excuse me, but takunat, but takunara, but takunara lati, wa kuduhanasu, well, hijera. Then God, yourselves against and nar against the fire, that which whose fuel is people and stones. Who it that little cat feeling? Who it that prepared? Who it that little cat feeling prepared for? El Capirun, Lee, prepared Lee for El Capirun, for the Kafirs, for the disbelievers. U'idda is in the passive voice, so it's prepared voice. It's translated as prepared for. The active voice would be, he prepared. The passive voice is, it was prepared for. Who it that prepared little, prepared for little, Kathy Ring, for the disbeliever. So here we have the particle, the negating particle, lamb.
2 minutes remaining.
Well, let me see if I can explain this. Lamb negating the past tense that it never has happened. And if you never did it, kapalu mean you did. And if you never did it, walan, and you never will do it. Talking about the Quran, producing a surah like the Quran, trying to duplicate the Quran, Allah says it's never been done, and you never will be able to do it. And that gives you even more understanding of the meaning, because the translator doesn't say it's never been done. But he does say it never will. You never will do it, because he knows that the land is strong negation of the future. Praise be to Allah. So I'd like to close now and pray Allah that I've said something of some use to you. Whatever good happens to us, come.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced, and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it is for anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of transliteration. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know of him. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in the separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. And I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons and studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jihad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, Redford, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. I am Imam Sadiq Jihad, and today's topic is Al-Islam, that is the submission to Allah, highly glorified and magnified is He. Before I begin to go into the topic, I just want to read something that I wrote a number of years ago. In fact, it was March 19th, 1970, when I was unaware of Islam and really not a person geared toward being a religious person, if you will. In fact, as it is said in Islam, prior to Islam coming, there was a state of ignorance amongst the Arabs. And when I mention Arabs, I'm conscious of the fact that many African Americans don't like the Arabs and they call them Arabs. But the actual correct pronunciation is Arab. And also I'd like to indicate to you that Muhammad, who is the prophet that brought Al-Islam over 1400 years ago, was an African Arab. And when I say African Arab, I'm saying that he had African ethnicity as well as Arab ethnicity, from the standpoint that Ibrahim was one of his great, 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 whatever number of great grandfather. And we know that Ishmael was a son of Ibrahim. And we also know that the mother of Ishmael was Hagar. And Hagar is known in the Bible and in the history of the Arabian Peninsula as having been from Misru, which is Egypt. So if that is the case, and Prophet Muhammad come from that particular ancestral line, then we know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is, the prayers and the peace and the blessings be upon him forever and ever, was of the Arab ethnicity as well as the African ethnicity. So I'm saying this in hopes that you African Americans who may be listening to this will identify with Prophet Muhammad from the standpoint that he was the messenger of Allah, and secondarily, and perhaps in a real, not real important sense, he was in fact of African blood. Praise be to Allah, that is, praise be to God, the cherisher and sustainer of all of the worlds. So this, what I want to read to you, was a composition that I gave for my English 101 class, my first year of college. I got into college February of 1970, and I wrote this paper on March 19th, 1970, as I indicated previously. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it and then go into my talk, inshallah. So please bear with me. I recall contemplating on the nature of God as I prepared to write a composition for an English 101 class in college. At that time in my life, I seldom went to religious institutions, though I would occasionally get down on my knees and pray or simply pray as I went about my daily activities. As far back as I can remember, I have had a great interest in science and rational universal truth. In an effort to set forth some rational logic and satisfy an assignment request, I wrote a composition entitled The World. I present pertinent excerpts now from this composition and ask for your indulgence. And by the way, this particular article that I'm reading from is entitled The Quran, A Book of Light and Answers by Imam Sadiq Jihad, and it's contained in the book that I wrote some years ago entitled Islam in View, a select collection of articles from the Good News Journal. And I give you the excerpt now. The world is the only thing that consists of or deals with everything that exists, did exist, or will exist in the future. In this paper, I could write about anything my heart desires, and I would still be sticking to my topic, although my peers and my English teacher would not agree, possibly. This world and how it came about puzzles me to the utmost. I have a multitude of questions about the world that I will probably never find the answer to. If I could find out how the world began, I would not care if I acquired any additional knowledge. I say this because I feel that the creation of the world is the greatest thing I could ever know. The English teacher wrote in the margin of the paper, as she reflected on the above previous sentence, "Why is this such important knowledge?" And why she asked that question, I don't know. Or maybe she just wanted me to be more detailed. At any rate, continuing on, it is assumed by the majority that the world was created by a person or spirit we intelligent humans call God. I believe that the world could have been created by anything. It could have been created by a grain of salt, but I have to raise the question of where did the grain of salt derive or originate from? But I have concluded that this thing has been here, that is, the Creator, has been here all of the time. Accepting that this great thing has been here all of the time is a mind-boggling thing in and of itself, because one has to raise the question of his whereabouts at the time of the creation of the world. The majority say that there is a commencement to everything, but I think that either the world has been here since the beginning of time, or God has been here since the beginning of the world. I base my beliefs entirely on my logic. There are so many faiths that I fail to identify with any of them, because all of them cannot be true. So as I continued my life, I happened to be in a hurry to get a haircut in 1973, and one of the followers of Elijah Muhammad cut my hair by chance, because I generally cut my own hair, and I see it as being God's beckoning for me to understand this religion of Islam in time. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to God. So he sold me an album entitled The Judgment of the World is Now, Part 2. And I must say to you that I was laughing at Elijah Muhammad. May God grant him the paradise and forgive any shortcomings he had. I was laughing at him because of his diction, his pronunciation of various words. And at one point in the talks on the LP in those days, 1973, he said, "But look here, they have found many nations under the sands of Arabia. They deek and deek." He did not say the word dig correctly, so I laughed. But a few moments on into the 33, or LP as we called it in those days, he said, "But look at here, if a man does not treat you right, how is he going to teach you right?" And that one statement, praise be to God, woke me up to the thought pattern to begin to question everything I was taught in college and high school, from my parents, from my whole life experience. So from that point on, I began to question what was taught about religion, history, economics, etc. And here I am today, here in 2011, as a student of the Quran that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. And I happen to be an Arabic teacher who has written a book entitled The Language of Revelation. And let me give you a short commercial. This book, The Language of Revelation, Classical Arabic Language Instruction with Exercise and Quran Commentary, is believed by many, including myself, to be the best available book for English speakers to learn the Arabic language, and by so doing, be able to connect with the glorious Quran that is revealed in the Arabi, that is the Arabic language. Alugutu Arabiya is called the Arabic language. So mind you that if you are a person who are a Muslim already, or if you're not a Muslim and you want to understand what Muslims truly believe, then it behooves you and I to understand the Arabic Quran. And some always want to put in the idea of learning the hadith or the reported sayings of the Prophet. And I also know that many say we want to understand the sirah, that is the history of the Prophet Muhammad. But when you look at the hadith and you look at the sirah of the Prophet, that is the history of the Prophet, we know that the human element is there, and we cannot trust 100% the reports of history. Just the word history itself means his story. And the reported sayings of the Prophet and his companions and so on that was recorded some years, in fact some generations, after the Prophet Muhammad's departure from this world. So continuing now, I'd like to tie in what I just read to you in terms of my innate thought pattern to conclude that God was here all of the time. And we know that the Quran says that God created the whole universe all by himself with no assistance, no help. And I had that mindset even when I was not aware of Islam. And also I made the comment, there are so many faiths that I feel identify with any of them because all of them cannot be true. And I added in this particular paper that I hope one day to research them all and find out which one is true, because I did not have the mind that God would give several different religions and all of them were true. And I knew that someone was wrong in regard to what true religious life should be. So I turn you now to the Quran, and I'm certain now that I'll have to do a part two of this particular lecture, given the intent that I had to go over several verses from the Quran. So I recite now from the Surah 30, or chapter 30, verse 30, called Rome. In the Arabic, more precisely, Ar-Rum. And it says in the Arabic language, فَأَكِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِدِينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الكريم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. Translated, this is a command from God. He says, so set thou thy character, thy face is translated in many instances, steadily and truly to the faith. The word for faith in Arabic is deen, and deen literally comes from the word dana, which means to owe a debt. So Allah is saying, you and I owe a debt to him, to worship him, and to obey him. So we know that we cannot be angels and perfect beings, but nevertheless, that is our goal and that is our quest, and this is what Allah wants us to do, work hard at worshiping him and submitting to his will. And it goes on to say, establish Allah's handiwork according to the pattern on which he has made the whole mankind. No change let there be in the work wrought by Allah. That is the standard religion, most, among mankind understand not. Now here it is that God himself is declaring that most of the people don't understand that submission to his will and his will alone is the standard religion. And if you study any history, you know that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost idea is a recent thing that came after the alleged crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of Mary, according to the Muslims, as opposed to being the Son of God. But that's another issue that we hope to, you know, speak on at another date. But there's a book out entitled Jesus, the Prophet of Islam, which really means Jesus, the Prophet of Submission to the Will of God. And we know that he was in submission to the will of God, if you accept Bible language, where the verse says, in the words of Jesus reportedly, O God, if thou hast prepared this bitter cup of death for me, I'll accept it. But if there is any way to turn it away, let it happen. And this particular prayer was reportedly said in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus put his forehead to the ground. And we know that the forehead area is where the conscious brain activity is in the human being. And I'm sure you have had instances where you are trying to recall something and you have a tendency to put your hand in the area above your nose as though instinctually you are aware that if the memorization or the recall of something is going to come forth, it comes forth from the area above the nose. But at the same time, I know that there's times where we may scratch our head or put our hands on the top of our head. But if you were to just do an experiment right now and put your hand on the area above your nose, somehow you have it in your mind that that's where your consciousness lies, your current consciousness, if you will. Praise be to God. So we're continuing. God is telling us in this particular verse that everything that he has created is on a pattern of submission to his will. The dog is a Muslim, the cat is a Muslim, the sun is a Muslim, the mountains are Muslims, in the sense that they have been created for particular purposes and they have parameters by which they operate. And they have various potentials as well. So it is with the human beings. We were created, according to the Quran, to be submitters to the will of God. And that is the definition of the word Muslim, one who is actively submitting to the will of God. And now we want to talk about the word Islam. So many times they say that the religion of Prophet Muhammad was Islam. But some years ago, Imam Warifuddin Muhammad, who passed away from this life on September 9th, 2008, He brought it to our attention that the Quran does not refer to this way of life as Islam, but refers to it as Al-Islam. And Al means the, but it means a little bit more than that in Arabic, from the standpoint that Al in many instances means the only thing that has that particular title or has that particular focus. This is a set order of principles by which we live by. So it is not just simply submission. It is the submission that Almighty God himself has set forth in the glorious Quran and in the life example of Prophet Muhammad, who lived over 1,400 years ago. So here in the Quran, in the chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and I'll read it in Arabic, and I urge you not to be intimidated by the Arabic words. They're very, very easy to understand, and the language itself is very easy to understand, too, if you would just get with the qualified teachers like myself and others, and a whole new world of understanding of life in the Quran and what Islam is will be opened up to you, inshallah. And it says here, Inna deena indallahi al-islamu wa maktalafad ladheena utul kitaba. That is, the religion before Allah is Islam. Nor did the people of the book illa mem ba'di ma ja'a humul ilmu bakyam bainahum wa man yak fur bika yati llahi fa inna llaha sari'ul hisab. That is, nor did the people of the book dissent therefrom, except through envy of each other after knowledge had come to them. But if any deny the signs of Allah, Allah is swift in calling to account. This particular ayah or verse of the Quran has the word al-Islamu. It's very important to know that the mu is putting that particular word in what we call the definite subject case. And mind you, this is the only ayah in or verse in the whole Quran that has the Dhamma denoting al-Islam as the subject in the sentence. So that's why we have it translated as the religion, the submission to the will of God is the way of life. Al-Islam, the submission. I notice I said Al-Islam. Some people say Al-Islam, but the correct pronunciation is Islam. Islam. The la is long. That's why many times you see it spelled I-S-L-A-A-M. So continuing on, in verse 85 of the same chapter 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is He, says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That is, if anyone, mind you, if anyone desires a way of life, a deen, a way of life, we could consider our way of life deen as opposed to saying that it's a religion, because deen would suggest that the morals and the honor that we have in our devotion to God should be carried over into the business life, the educational life, the married life, etc. So again, it says, if anyone desires a religion other than Islam, that is submission to the will of God, never will it be accepted of him. And in the hereafter, he or she will be in the ranks of those who have lost. They will be in the ranks of the losers. So this is very, very crucial for the psyche of human beings to understand that God says in the Quran that he will never accept a way of life other than submission to his will. So if you say to me that we should respect all religions, then I say to you that God says that he will never accept anything other than submission to his will. So this is very, very crucial. It is wonderful for us to have interfaith gatherings and proselytize and talk to people about the Almighty Creator, but we must understand that there can be no compromise in the person of God, and that is that he has no sons, no daughters, no cousins, no sisters, no brothers, no one sharing in his dominion of the whole universe, and he created the whole universe all by himself. I repeat, the Muslims believe that God created the whole universe all by himself. Praise be to God. So continuing on, we have mentioned two entries of the Quran where we have the Al-Islam referred to as opposed to Islam. So here we have it in the Surah 5, the last portion of verse 3, where it reads, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Raditu Lakumul Islama Dinan. Here we have Al-Islama as opposed to Al-Islamu. Now here, Al-Islama is in the structure of the sentence as the object that the human being was pleased by. And notice it says, for those who know something about Arabic, wa raditu, that means I pleased, lakum belonging to you all, Al-Islam, as a way of life, as your deen. So many of us who are Muslim are aware of this term, where when we speak of the companions of the Prophet, and we speak of the male and female that is worthy of remembrance for their nobility and so on, we say in reference to the prophets other than Muhammad, we say radiallahu anhu. And then in the case of a female, we say radiallahu anha, meaning may God be pleased with him, or may God be pleased with her. So the same word wa raditu, coming from the verb radar, is used in this particular ayah. So I'm suggesting to you that the translation would be better to say that I pleased you, belonging to you already, the submission to my will as a way of life. I'm suggesting to your mind that God had already put it into our nature to want and to desire submission to his will before we even learned of the way of life that we should live. And we know from looking at the baby is in submission to God. We see the spiritual aura coming from the baby. We see the warm nature of the baby, the kindness and the love that is generated from the baby in a natural sense. So understand that As Muslims, we must understand that everyone was created with the submission to God's will, but through the interaction with the social scene, if you will, we come away from it. And God has designed this Quran and this life example of Prophet Muhammad to be a help and an aid to us endeavoring on an ongoing basis to go back to the submission that we came forth out of the wombs of our mothers with. This is the whole point of us making our salah, giving the charity or zakat. We don't want to say charity because charity is an optional thing. We'll say paying the pure tax on our income and just being pure and nice to people and doing other kind acts. It is a natural thing for the human being to do. And also the pilgrimage to Mecca is for the purpose of purification. The fast is for the purpose of purification. And the prayer that we do on a regular basis is indeed for purification, not to speak of the fact of having Tawheed, the oneness of God, in our focus so that we will not be victim or subject to the control and power and influence of people that would have us do other than what God would have us to do. So in continuing and trying to come to the conclusion, I see that the time is running. I just got the message from Blog Talk Radio. I have 90 seconds. So here in the Surah 6, verse 125, and we'll continue this next week, it says, فَمَنْ يُرِيدُ لَهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Again, صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Those whom Allah in His plan willeth to guide, He opened their breasts to Islam. And we didn't say to the Islam in the translation, but in reality it says lil Islam, which means to the Islam, to the submission to the will of God. So I conclude with that particular verse, and for your entertainment prior to next week, I would say to you, go to 974 and 3922. May Allah continue to keep you and bless you, and I encourage you to secure my book, The Language of Revelation, www.SiddiqJihad.com, SiddiqJihad.com. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa jannatuhu.